You are listening to Waters Church Podcast. Waters Church is a multi-site, multi-generation community of faith on the East Coast of America. Now for a message from our pastor.
And so we're in part two of this series, Fighting for the Children. And I want you to do me a favor right on the top of the bat. Now I want you to circle the word for, because we are not fighting with the children. If you are fighting with your children, you are doing it wrong. You are not equals. You fight with equal people, but you don't fight with children because they are not your equals. They are not equal. They are not on the equal level as you are. You are above your children. You are not on their level. If you are on your, if you are on their level, you are becoming a child. And your job is not to go down to their level. Your job is to bring them up to your level. Now that's going to take a long time, and it's going to take work and patience, and it's going to suck all the energy out of your young adulthood. And that's why I would encourage the young adults in our church, stop shopping for somebody and pick someone, marry them, and have babies while you're young. I've had children in my 20s and I've had a child in my 30s. Let me tell you, big difference. 30-year-olds having children, man, no wonder why we have a crisis. And we have a generation that encourages parents to, well, not parents, but young people to put off marriage, put off getting committed. You don't want to lock yourself. You don't want to tie yourself down. Don't you want to play the field? Don't you want to explore? Don't you want to have a lot of fun? And what happens is, before you know it, you've had all the fun. You use up all your energy on fun. And then when it's time to actually be an adult and have kids, you got no energy left. And I'm encouraging young people, get married, have babies, get started early. I don't understand this mindset. I started having children when I was 25. We had our firstborn before our first anniversary. Amen. People don't like that either. You see how quiet you are? Everybody's uncomfortable. But you people are the early services, right? You're good at getting things done early. Apply this to more than this part of your life, okay? Or maybe the early service people are people who already have the kids out of the house and you're done with this point. Okay, I got it. Whatever it is, get started early. Because look, I remember how much more energy I had in my 20s than in my 30s. And, you know, I was so thankful now that I did it early, because kids take work, effort, and energy. But you have to fight for them. And I want you to get that in your mind. We're fighting for them, but we are fighting. The word parent comes from the Latin word parare. Now we get the word transparent from it as well. But the word in Latin parare actually has several meanings. It means to bring forth. It means to prepare. We actually get the word prepare from the same Latin word as parent, for parent. And so think about what you're doing with your kids. You're not just producing, you're preparing them. And I want to give you seven sentences that train a child for life. Seven sentences that train a child for life. And I want you to write this sentence down as a kind of a foundation for the whole message. Parents don't just produce children. They prepare them, cause, and make visible who they will be. You are preparing your children. You are causing your children. And you will make visible who they will be with your parenting. Now, this is an overwhelming task for anybody. And to be honest with you, I've been a Christian my whole life. I thank God that I had Christian, devoted parents. And by that, I mean parents who put the Lord first in their house. Do not look at me as if I'm successful because I'm great. I am not. I would have been a hot mess with different parents. I'm just telling you that right now. My parents made going to the Lord's house non-negotiable in our home. We didn't just go on Sunday. We were old school. We had church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And we were there every single service. I remember that I felt utterly ripped off as a young child that I could not watch the latest episode of Three's Company with all of my friends because I was at church. And my mother would drag me there. My father would work. Like sometimes he would get there late and he would show up at church. My father would come from church to work, from work to church on Wednesday night Bible study. Do you understand the indelible impression that left on my mind? My father was a truck driver, and he was also the treasurer of our church. And I remember that on Sunday or Monday night, he would open this big three checkbook. You know, remember the three checkbook thing? And he would open this big folder up and he would write the checks of the church. I would write, watch my father give his time. He was not paid to be in the church. He was not doing it because somebody gave him money. No, he loved the Lord. Still loves the Lord, by the way. 85 years old and strong and going strong. And I'm thankful for them. My mother would lead singing at VBS, and they gave themselves to the church. And I'm telling you something, you can avoid a lot of problems with your kids if you give yourself first to the Lord. I think that if you watch after the Lord's house, he will watch after your house. And so that's first, because you're going to cause your children, what you do will be replicated in their life for good or for bad. And it's overwhelming. And so here's the promise of scripture from Isaiah 59. And we read it from the ESV, but I want you to see this in the New King James Version. This is a very famous phrase that I will throw out every once in a while. It says at the end of this passage, when the enemy comes in like a flood. If you've got your notes out, just underline when, because it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. When the enemy comes in like a flood. And if you've ever been hit by the flood of the enemy, just give me a good amen. Yeah, we've all been there. We've all had the enemy come at us, targeting us, feel like the week is just going to suck the life out of us. And that's going to happen. But good news, the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. I'm so thankful that the Lord is not without resources when we are facing the enemy, and the enemy is stronger than us, and the enemy is smarter than us, and the enemy has been doing this for a lot longer than we have. We still have power over the enemy through the Holy Spirit that God has put into our bodies because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has died and rose again, and he sent the Holy Spirit to live in us. That spirit is yours in Christ Jesus. Then Isaiah gives a promise to the people of Israel. And he says this in verse 20, a redeemer is going to come to Zion. And I mentioned the word to because it doesn't say from. You see, Jesus came from Galilee. He came from Bethlehem, Nazareth. And he came from the north. He came down to Jerusalem. He died. He rose again. He was the redeemer. The redeemer meaning that he was the one who bought us out of slavery to sin. And it's not for everybody. Look what it says. It's for those in Jacob who turn from their transgressions. So when there's repentance, that means that you change your mind about sin, about wickedness, that you stop enjoying the things of this world, the evil of this world, the sinful inclinations. I mean, you're still going to sin as a Christian. If anyone's without sin, they deceive themselves. But you hate the sin. You want the sin out of your life. You turn from your transgressions. And then this promise, and God's Spirit will come into you when you turn to Jesus and receive the forgiveness of your sins. You get not just forgiveness of your sins in Christ Jesus, you get the fullness of the Spirit in Christ Jesus. Then it says, and here's what happens when the Spirit is in you. My words will be in your mouth. The Holy Spirit, Jesus says this to the disciples when they're about to face persecution. He says, don't worry about what you're going to say. Don't worry about the thing you're going to throw out there, because in the moment, the Holy Spirit will give you words to say, and they won't depart out of your mouth. Why? Because it is God in you speaking through you. Now, this is a heritage. This is a blessed. This is a promise to every child of God through Jesus Christ. You got to understand something today. You are not intended to raise your children on your own. You got to raise them with the words that God puts in your mouth. And then he says, and out of the mouth of your offspring. In other words, your words will become their words. And then notice this, and out of your children's offspring. In other words, it's an intergenerational blessing of speaking God's words over your children. You can change America in 2090 or 2190, what 2090, you can change America in 2090 with the words that you speak into your children today. Think about this. This is powerful. And I think no matter where your kids might be, some of you have kids that are wayward right now. Can I tell you something? If you spoke words into them, those words haven't left. No. Those words are still rattling in the back of their minds as they continue to do the things that they know you don't approve of and is bugging them right now. It's driving them crazy. They're probably sleeping in on Sunday and they're thinking, well, I don't need to go to church. And in the back of their mind is mom saying, oh, yes, you do. Oh, yes, you do. Because your words live in your children through the Holy Spirit that God has put in you. So you keep praying that those words don't leave, and you keep praying that those words ignite and catch fire, and your children cannot resist. And after a long, maybe years, decades long battle with those words, they will finally surrender and come to the Lord Jesus Christ once again. Come on, somebody. This is your promise. And so here's what I want you to write down about this message. Through God's Spirit, parents speak words that will live on for generations. I'm not just the son of two born-again parents, but I'm the grandson of born-again parents. And I thank God for my spiritual heritage. And the fruit of my life is their hard work and speaking truthful words into my life that are going to resonate into children that they will never see by God's grace. So to that end, we've got to know how to talk to our children. Seven statements. Seven sentences that train a child for life. Are you ready? Number one, very simple, no. In the words of the great theologian, Meghan Trainor, my name is no. My sign is no. My number is no. Nah to the ah to the no, no, no. You can have fun with this. Your children need to hear. Yeah, come on. Let me hear you say it. Very good. Wait, well, are you telling me you're not going to say it, or are you going to say it? Oh, you did say it. No is a wonderful gift from God to you for your children. Folly is bound up in the heart of the child. Folly is bound up in the heart of the child. I covered this last week, but maybe you weren't here, so let me say it again. Your children were not born good. Your children were not born good. Your children were born sinful. This is all over Scripture. To deny what I'm telling you is to deny Scripture. So don't take your beef up with me. Take it up with the Bible. David said, surely I was conceived in iniquity. Ephesians chapter 2 says, we all, like the rest, were children of wrath by nature. That we are born obstinate. We are born rebellious. We are born wanting things that are bad for us. And the answer to those things should come from a parent in the form of a beautiful two-letter word called no. Now, it has a couple of sister phrases, like in your dreams. Or if you prefer, over my dead body. When pigs fly. You can come up with your own. My daughter, who's sitting here in the front row, will tell you that sometimes she wouldn't even finish the question. And I would say no before I even heard what she wanted. I was the preemptive knower. Dad, can I? No. Dad, what do you want? No. And I still do that with my youngest son. And maybe I'm a bad father in some ways. I don't think so. I think I'm pretty good. My kids love the Lord. But I think that some of you got to get a hold of this, reclaim your birthright as a parent and say, yeah, it's okay to say no. Now, God, let me ask you something. Is God a good parent? Yes. That wasn't very confident. Is the Lord a good parent?
Yes.
Has he ever said no to you? Now, let me ask you a question that's true for me. I'm sure it's true for you. Has he said more no's than yeses?
Yes.
Absolutely. Now, can you look back on your life and say, thank God for that no?
Yes.
So if his no's were good, why can't your no's be good? You got to be able to do this. The scripture says in Hebrews 12, verse 6, the Lord disciplines. That means he says no. To the one that he loves, and he chastens, that means he punishes everyone that he receives as a son. It says if you are left without discipline in verse 8, it says if you don't get disciplined by the Lord, you're an illegitimate child. You're not a true son of the Lord. If the Lord has said no to you, if the Lord has put you in places where you feel the pains of mistakes and failures and sins that you committed, rejoice and be glad. Those pains are proof that you belong to the Lord. He says in verse 11, for the moment, all discipline seems painful. Underline seems. It just seems painful. I don't want to disappoint my children. Disappoint them. It's just temporary. Because if they're in pain now, hopefully you do it right, there's progress later. See, you got to learn that in life, God says no to a bunch of things that you want so that he can clear out all of the sinful inclinations of your life and reveal to you the proper yes. But you got to go through a bunch of no's to get there. I've prayed for things over this church. I thank God he said no. I've prayed things over my life. Thank God that he said no. Pain in the moment produces progress in the future. Today's no in your child's ear can become growth in their spiritual life. Today's no can become a later go. When you do not say no to a child, you are leaving that child to themselves. And they are born with sinful inclinations from the time of birth. And you've got to address it from the jump. No. It's okay to say no. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. If you don't say no today, you'll be saying, oh no, in 20 years. Uh-oh. Or you've got to be kidding me. Say it, because it's good for you. It's good for them. Now let's talk about discipline. Because we've been told by the experts that discipline needs to go, especially corporal discipline. And I told you last week that I was corporally disciplined. And I thank God for it. I needed it. I was a hellion. I was a problem. My mother didn't read parenting books until I came along. She didn't know what to do with me. Thank God she spanked me. She put me in my place. Now, the reason why we have come against spanking is because people have overdone it. They become abusive. There is a proper way to spank. There's a proper way. Here's the procedure to properly spank your children. Number one, you tell them no. And if they do it, you say, I told you no. If you do it again, there will be a punishment in the form of spanking. So you've given them a clear warning. By the way, the Lord does this in the Old Testament. If you do these things that I tell you not to do, I will hand you over to the nations that surround you. He gives them plenty of warning and warning after warning. Now you've got to measure out. Each child's different. Some of them need very little warning and some of them need a lot of warning. That's your call, but you must provide warning. And then when they do it again, you follow through. Somebody say follow through. You can't just warn. You actually have to wound. Not cause bruises, but bring the punishment down. And then punish and do so with discretion and self-control and not out of anger. Because you're not fighting with them. You're fighting for them. And then when it's done, you allow them to weep or cry or get upset and emotionally handle it. And then you come back and you reconcile and tell them this was for your good. Now again, you can ignore corporal punishment and you can just do the timeout thing or whatever you want to do or take away things. I don't really have a preference that is hard and set and fast. I just know that scripture does talk about the rod, about hitting the child. We have an overabundance, of course, where people can go crazy. That is not at all what I'm talking about. But if there's no discipline, there will be unrestrained adulthood that will follow them into the rest of their life. And parents, you got to put yourself in this position. You are the first line of defense, the first person that God has called upon to restrain the natural inborn evil in your child. So that brings me to point number two. Here's sentence number two. Are you ready? That's wrong. We live in a culture that doesn't say that anymore. In fact, what our culture says is what's right is wrong, and what's wrong is right. Now, Isaiah warned the people of Israel about this very thing in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. He said, "Woe to them that call good evil and evil good, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." In other words, there are going to come upon the world, just as it was in Isaiah's day, there are going to come upon the world certain seasons, certain eras of human history where the righteousness quotient is flipped on its head. And so we live in a culture that, for the most part, the last 45 years, has considered Christian faith wrong, intolerant, bigoted, phobic. Name your phobia, we got them. Misogynistic. I've been called misogynistic myself. And there's all kinds of titles. There's all kinds of names. You know, when people don't have an argument, they call you names. That's what they do. When people don't have an argument, they call you names because they're children. And we live in a culture that is very much like that. And they have labeled the Christian faith evil. They've labeled the Christian norms regarding sexuality, regarding marriage, regarding personal self-control. Even think about this. We live in a culture where if a girl says she's a virgin, people are shocked. That should tell you everything that you need to know about this culture. We live in a culture where if the girl doesn't have, you know, at least one or two in her body count before she gets to the altar, she's a Puritan. She's a crazy person. This is a culture that calls evil good. Sleeping with people, having sex outside of marriage is evil. But we're so enculturated because we watched Friends 37 times and we read the Bible for 5 minutes and said, "I don't understand it." So we have joined in with the culture. Christians, stop trying to be like them. We don't care about being like them. We don't want to be like them. They don't know what they're doing. They are lost. They are in darkness. They are ignorant. They are hardened to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do not love the world or anything in this world. If anyone loves this world, the love of the Father is not in him. The world and its desires are passing away, but the man who does the will of the Father shall endure forever. That's wrong. Should be heard from you by your children on a regular basis. Parents, it is not your job to get down on your knees and talk to your children about why they did something wrong. You just tell them it's wrong. I know that we live in a culture where this is appropriate behavior for parents. It is not. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 says this: "For though this time you should be teachers, you need someone to teach you the basic oracles of God again. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is what? Unskilled." In other words, there should be growth in your Christian life. There should be development in your understanding of the things of God. And parents, this is on you. You should be people who are no longer dependent on milk. You must grow in Christ so that you can train your children to grow in Christ. This is why we have life groups. This is why we challenge you to be at Forge, men. This is why we challenge you to go through our classes, to be a part of Christian growth. It is not just come to church and punch the clock. It is grow in the fear and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And this is what it says. And then you grow and you become an adult. Verse 14, solid food is for the mature who have their powers of discernment. What does that mean? Powers of discernment. That means that you have grown in the word to such an extent that God has given you an appetite that recognizes what is good and what is evil. That's why you have a constant practice of distinguishing good from evil. And a parent's job is to be the distinguisher for their child, because a child does not know what is good and what is evil. This is so important. It is basic. This stuff should be common knowledge. It is not, because again, we live in a world that has flipped the script on what is good and what is not. So it is not your job as a parent to ask now, Johnny, why did you hit your sister over the head with a frying pan? Were you trying to express feelings of disappointment? Are you frustrated with mom's cooking? Your job is not to understand why. You understand why. You already know why. Because they don't know good and evil. They hit their sister because they were born evil. Your job is to raise them to the point where they now know what is evil and what is good. In the book of Leviticus, understand, nobody wants to read that book. The theme of that book is, you shall be holy, for the Lord your God is holy. And throughout the book, God tells them in the book of Leviticus, this is clean and this is unclean. In fact, those two words most likely occur more in Leviticus than anywhere else in the Bible. What is God doing? Think about it. Ancient people who did not have sanitizer and soaps and, you know, all these kinds of precautions about germs and bacteria were filled with sicknesses, were filled with diseases. People's lifespan was maybe 45 to 60 years old if they were lucky. And so God takes his holy people aside and he says, this is clean and this is unclean. What is God doing? He's saying, this is good for you and this is not good for you. And you're going to be like me. We're going to establish in our house, we're going to establish what's right and what's wrong. So there's no getting on their level. There is leveling them up to where you are, to helping them understand that there are things that we do as a parent, as people, and there are things that we don't do as parents, as a people, because God has made us differently. So this was groundbreaking in the book of Leviticus. Groundbreaking. No ancient people had these kind of laws, these kind of sanitary codes, and God was making. And it's a wonder, because out of all the ancient people of the ancient world, the only ones that still are alive and in their land today are the land of Israel. It works. Train up a child in the way that they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Now listen to me. That's not a promise. That's not set it and forget it. What you're doing is you're training their child how they should live, what they should do, what they should not do with their bodies, how they should act and how they should not act with their bodies. As a parent, your job is to say, we don't say things like that. As a parent, it's your job to say, we don't go places like that. Do your children have a sense of what is appropriate and what is inappropriate? And if you don't have a child that has some inner navigational compass that is starting to be refined to the point where they start to realize that there are things that they don't do because they are your child, my friend, if that's not happening, you're currently failing as a parent and you need to start saying this regularly. That is wrong. And just because the culture doesn't back you up doesn't mean you acquiesce to the culture. This is why God gives you a church, pastors, and elders who will watch over you and give care and counsel to you and empower you to be strong in the Lord for them. Okay, number three, you are not the center of the universe. You need to say this to your children on a regular basis. Or it's second cousin, it's not all about you. Some of you might say, well, it's time to think of others. Here's another simple one-word phrase, share. No, that's not for you. That's for someone else. And so this is one of the wonderful promises of Scripture is that children will very quickly latch on to the faith. In fact, Jesus says, become like children that you might enter the kingdom of God. What does he mean by that? He doesn't mean that you become children as in their children are innocent. No, Jesus would never deny original sin. What he means is that you become teachable, receptive. You understand that there is a level of Christianity where you get to where you're just no longer teachable anymore. And a lot of people come there and nobody can teach them anything anymore. So Jesus' words to them is become childlike in your faith. I am here to allow God to speak to me and listen to me in ways that I may not currently like. We don't come to church so that the pastor can just affirm everything that we already believe. You people have me worried today. I don't know. That's not church. Church is about discipline. Church is about growth. Church is about challenge. The scripture says that all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching and training, correction, and rebuke in Christ Jesus. We like the teaching and training, not so much the correction and the rebuke. But we need the correction and the rebuke to be changed into the image of Jesus. And everything that the pastor says should come from this book. I mean, if it's not from this book, you can ignore it. But if it's from this book, then this book confronts you and corrects you. Receive it. Because the big message is you're not the center of the universe. The earth does not have the sun surrounding it. The earth rotates around the sun. The solar system is a picture that we ourselves are not the center of what God is doing on this earth. You got to tell this to your kids so that they, Philippians 2 verse 3 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but they count others more significant than themselves. Let each of you not look to their own interest, but also to the interest of others. Now, I hate to share some stories. I don't want to embarrass my children. I won't tell you who, but one of them, they had two friends over. Each of them had a separate friend over, and the friend of the other one asked the other one, that wasn't the friend of that one, can you get me some milk out of the fridge? And my other one said, you're not here with me, you're here with them, so ask them. I said, no, you're going to help your sibling's friend. And you're going to serve them now. It was a key instrument, instructional moment to shape that you are supposed to look out for other people. Romans 12, verse 3, by the grace given to me, Paul says, don't let anyone think of themselves more highly than they ought, but think of yourself with sober judgment. In other words, have an accurate assessment of yourself according to the measure of faith that God has given you. That you learn to regard other people as more important than yourself. Now, in some ways, the sinful human nature undermines parenting from birth, because what does a baby often do? Cry. And what do we do when a baby cries? We try to soothe them. Now, there is a balance. There is a balance of soothing, and there is a balance of letting them deal. And I believe it's from birth. I know there are expert psychologists out there that will disagree with me about this. Your job as a parent is to mediate the necessities of your children and not cultivate a demandingness within them. And you have to discern through the Holy Spirit. Again, this is overwhelming. Unless you have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can give you guidance that sometimes the baby needs prompt attention. I am not talking about letting them sit in their filth. I am not talking about them letting them go hungry. That is not what I'm talking about. But there are times, even from birth, when a child is just crying, nothing soothes them. Let them cry it out. In fact, there are some doctors, and I will reference a study from the University of Warwick in the UK who says this, where crying is really the only exercise that a baby gets. And in crying, they're exercising and strengthening their lungs for later in life. But if we're always running to their rescue, running to help them, running to soothe, we inadvertently create a it's all about me mindset that they will carry into toddlerhood. And when they're infants, people will understand. But when they're toddlers, people will start pointing fingers at you. And you will be the person nobody wants to have over for their breakfast or their lunch or their picnic. You understand what I'm talking about here. It's not cute after a while. And children need correction. They need training. They need discipline in that moment to be reminded that you're not the center of their universe. By the way, when they get older and they're in a sport and the coach is hard on them, Let them deal with that. I feel like I'm all alone up here, Pastor Shane. When a teacher points them out in class and potentially humiliates them, don't call the teacher. You understand? I know, it hurts. Good. They can't hit them. That's illegal now. But they might humiliate them. They might point out their faults or failures, and in that moment, you have a precious chance to let that child learn how to deal with forces that are out of their control and curtail their demanding nature to be celebrated and sought after and attended to at every moment of their lives. You understand that the sin nature is... it puts I in the middle. S-I-N. I is in the middle of sin. So it's not just don't steal and don't swear. It's don't put yourself in the middle of the world. Okay, another one. And this is kind of tied in with this whole thing about sports and teachers and authority figures. Number four, call them Mr., Mrs., Sir, or Ma'am. Amen. This is a lost art in today's generation. And I don't understand it. Your child must never be on a first name basis with any adult. Ever. Ever. Amen. You know, our culture has a serious problem with pedophilia. You know why? Because we've taken these walls down that should be there. Adults are different than children. Adults are on a different plane than children. So you don't have your child call an adult by their first name. They call them Mr. or Mrs. I had my mom's best friend was Auntie. Sometimes when you're close, you'll do that. You won't do the Mrs. It's too informal. You're close. So this person was Auntie. She was Auntie till her dying day. I was 40 years old and still calling her Auntie. Do you understand that I still to this day cannot call my father-in-law by his first name? I can't even say it right now. I can't come out of my mouth. He is Pastor Geyser. And he will be Pastor Geyser until I die. Because he is in authority. He is an older man. He is to be respected. He is to be honored. And I am not on equal footing with him in regards to the authority structure of generational blessing. This is so important. Some of you to this day in this church, like nails on a chalkboard, when your child runs up to me and calls me Tim. I am not Tim. And I will not respond to your children who call me Tim. Just know this right now. And I am instructing all the pastors and elders the same thing. They are not on a first name basis with your child. You tell your child, that's Pastor Tim. And if you don't want to call me pastor, even though I'm a pastor, you should have no problem with that. Then it's Mr. Tim. Or Mr. Hatch. Or Reverend Hatch. Or Right Reverend Hatch. Or His Holiness. Take your pick. Leviticus 19:32 says, "You shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man, and you shall fear your God. I am the Lord." This is scripture. The scripture says in Romans 12, "Give honor to whom honor is due." You do not want your children to be friends with authority figures. That's where disrespect and disobedience come from, because the familiarity quotient is there, and now they feel like they can just do whatever they want, and nobody can tell them whatever they want. Nothing that they should do nothing. Nobody can tell them anything. This has to be broken in our culture, and I understand the culture and agree. In the house of God, we're going to set up adults as authority figures, and we're going to create a good, healthy, listen to me, a good, healthy relational distance between your children and the rest of the adults in this church. Amen. Amen. The adults in this church are your friends. They are not your children's friends. This is good and healthy stuff. Number five, you are not a victim. You gotta tell your kids, you gotta tell this, this one has to happen all the time because they will play the victim card constantly. They will, and you have to understand that the sin nature also causes people to be manipulative, to find an excuse for why they can't. I'm tired. Really? Do we have to? Yeah. Why? Because. Because why? Because I said so. And you're going to do it, and you're not going to complain about it. Authority. And then to empower them to reject victimhood. Now, this is a touchy subject. But the pharmaceutical industry and the medical industry are empowering victimhood like never before in this country. The diagnosis pandemic is insane. You don't go from 1 in 10,000 children having autism in 1984 to 1 in 31 in 2025 without overdiagnosis. There are some genuine legitimate issues, but not everybody. And when you undermine a parent's ability to discipline, you have a parent who is disabled, doesn't know what to do with a child that needs discipline. And so the answer now is, well, just diagnose them. Obviously, you have, listen to me. If these diagnoses were as heavy as they are now, and when I was a child, I would have been able to play my mother like a fiddle. She would not know what to do with me. It's victimization. This is not the Christian's mindset. By the way, it's not just autism, it's ADHD, which is overdiagnosed. Do you understand that more than 1 million children more are diagnosed with ADHD today than they were in 2016? This is not about finding better things or diagnosing better. This is about overdiagnosis because parents are undermined with their ability to discipline. Undermined. And not popular preaching, I understand that, but I'll say things that aren't popular because I care about you. Amen. And it's okay to be confronted and to challenge people. Because you don't come to church to be just coddled, amen? Don't coddle a victimhood mindset in your child. One of the best moments my father ever had with me, and I hated him for it at the time. I was working at a job where everybody hated me. I was the only outsider in this family-run business. They made it very clear. They would lock me in closets. They would treat me terribly. I wrote about this in my book, but nonetheless. One time I was just tears streaming down my face, a 15-year-old kid, and I was just, I had it. They were just bad to me, and I was mad, and I wanted my mom and dad to take my battle up for me. My father walked in the door and said, "What's wrong?" And I told him, and he said, "Tim, when are you going to grow up?" Man. I was like, what? Now, it hurt in the moment. But what my father knew was that that would not be the last time that I worked with people who didn't like me. What I didn't know was that that would not be the last time that I would work with people who didn't like me. And if I learned how to deal with it then, do you understand? I would be set up for the rest of my life. If my father jumped on the phone and got involved and defended me, then I would be disabled for life on handling those things. A successful parent works themselves out of a job. And you do this by saying you're not a victim. Here's why. Because Romans chapter 8 verse 35 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of God? Not tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword." It looks like we're being killed all day long. We're guarded as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, Paul says, we are what? More than? We are not victims. Now, they were lighting Christians on stakes, setting them on fire when Paul was writing these words. Nero burned the city of Rome down, played the fiddle on his rooftop, and then blamed Christians for it. This is a historical fact. And a great persecution against Christians swept across. It was probably when Paul wrote these words. We're still more than conquerors through him that loved us. In other words, if first century Christians could be killed and not have a victimhood status, you better believe that 21st century Christians can be maybe disliked and not have a victimhood complex. This is your job. Look, children, write this down. Can be taught to blame or taught to grow, but not both. Don't give them excuses, give them empowerment. This is when you know your Bible and you say, no, son, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. No, son, we are hated by all men. Jesus said, blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You are not of this world. You belong to the Father. You are a different kind of person. You are a holy priest, a chosen nation, a peculiar people. You have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is who you are. Now, at this point, five statements in, you probably are like, man, is there anything good that I can say to my child? Look, most of this for the first 18 years of their life is deconstruction. Now, as you approach that first, you have to backload it with a bunch of positive affirmation. So I got two statements of positive affirmation. Ready? I love you and I always will. Howard Hughes was the richest man in America at one time. They did a movie about him called The Aviator, starring Leonardo DiCaprio. And he pursued every quest and ambition of life. He did daring films and even acted and portrayed himself in some of them and changed the movie industry and racked up a historical record of accomplishments, owned casinos in Las Vegas, and chased all of these things because, according to his own biography, he never heard his parents say, I love you. And the quest for accomplishment was constantly trying to fill that void. Your children must hear you say it again and again and again. Because God is a good father and he communicates it again and again and again. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. Even when your child is disobedient, I love you. Even when your child fails, I love you and I always will. Even if your child comes out as a homosexual, I love you. And I always will. I won't agree, but I will love you. And I always will. And this is an important statement that must be heard from a child because their ears are sensitive to that calling. And if you don't say it, they'll find it from someone else. And your primary identity as a parent is to love your children and raise them in love, disciplining them in love, denying them in love. And can I say also, fathers, hug them. Wrap them up in your arms. I did this constantly. I didn't want my children running for physical affection to anyone other than me and my wife. Amen. You surround them with your arms. My third child, I would pick him up and I would do 1, 2, 3, squeeze. 1, 2, 3, squeeze. You know, you can make fun of it. You gotta have those moments with your children so that they feel loved by you and touched by you in healthy, normal ways. In a world that has perverted the idea of love to such an extent that kids have no clue what it is anymore. This is our job. And number 7, I'm proud of you. I'm proud of you. Oh, that's a big one. How many of us could stand up here and talk about the fact that they never heard that from anybody? It's a wound that many men still live with to this day. Many men still carry around with them that dad never said, I'm proud of you. And you as a parent, as much as it's discipline and as much as it's denial and as much as I've talked about all the deconstruction statements and some of them are harsh, I get it, some of them are harsh, but you gotta backload it with a bunch of, I'm proud of what you're becoming. It's not affirming unruly behavior, but wherever you can find good behavior, you celebrate it. Wherever you find it, your child does what you ask, you celebrate. And you say it in front of other people so that they know they are affirmed by their parents. Jesus, before he began his ministry, came out of the waters of baptism from John the Baptist, and he heard a voice from heaven. What did the voice say? This is my son with whom I am well pleased. And Jesus operated from the approval of his father. He did not operate for the approval of his father. I'm proud to have you as my son. I'm proud to have you as my daughter. These words are sweet as honey in the ears of a child, and they have to come in heavy doses wherever you can do it. Zephaniah chapter 3 says, "The Lord rejoices over us with loud singing." And for every person who is in Christ Jesus, the good news is this, that Jesus robes you in clothes of righteousness. You are covered with his righteousness. And when God sees you, he says, "This is my beloved child with whom I am well pleased." So that you don't live your life trying to earn God's approval. You live your life from God's approval. And it makes all the difference. Fear is gone. Anxiety is gone. Worry and stress is gone. Because why? Because I know my Father in heaven has received me through Jesus Christ, his Son. And I'm his. Sermon in a sentence? No. Sermon in a prayer. Lord, fill my body with your spirit, my mouth with your words, and my heart with your wisdom. Let my home be a training ground for truth, courage, and faith. Anoint me to fight for my children. That's a long one, so I'll give you a chance to write it down. But a prayer for parents in this house. You feel weakened by a culture that's against your faith. You feel weakened by the attacks of the enemy. Don't. That's why you come to church. And we're here to back you up and strengthen you and challenge you so that you can make a difference in your children's children's children. In Jesus' name. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes at every location. Are you clothed in the righteousness of Jesus? Because if you're not, confession that you're a sinner and receiving the Lord Jesus is how you get there. Not ritual, not routines, confession and belief. And I want to give you a chance at every location to confess the Lord Jesus and to receive him for the forgiveness of your sins. Father, I pray for every person who needs to hear that you died for them and love them and want to save them, that their hearts now are open in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this message from Waters Church. For more information or to visit one of our local assemblies, please visit waterschurch.org. God bless and have a great day.